some weeks ago. Turn that off and turn this down a little bit. I'm getting ringing up here. Mellow it out. That's better. Several weeks ago, I started sharing with you from a book that I had purchased back last fall on The Circle Maker. At the same time, I also purchased the companion book, which is a book of prayer, book on prayer, concerning drawing the circle. And I want to come back there after we've had some time off for Easter and so forth. I want to come back and continue our thinking along the line of dreaming big and praying hard and thinking long, with emphasis this morning on thinking long. I told you initially the story of Honi or Chani. Some write it H-O-N-I and others C-H-O-N-I, was a circle maker in his day as he prayed for rain. But he was known as a man of prayer in the first century B.C. And toward the end of his life, he was walking down a dirt road and saw a man planting a carob tree. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's C-A-R-O-B. I don't know what it is, except that it grows in the Mediterranean area, and you eat the pulp of the fruit that it bears. And always being the inquisitive sage that he was, Honi questioned, how long will it take this tree to bear fruit? And the man replied, 70 years. Honi said, are you quite sure that you will live another 70 years to eat its fruit? The man replied, perhaps not. However, when I was born into this world, I found many carob trees planted by my father and grandfather. And just as they planted trees for me, I am planting trees for my children and my grandchildren, so they will be able to eat the fruit of these trees. That is an illustration of thinking long. This incident led to an insight that literally changed the way Honi prayed. He realized that praying is planting. Each prayer is like a seed that gets planted in the ground. It disappears for a season, but it eventually reappears and blesses future generations. In fact, our prayers bear fruit forever. Even when we die, our prayers don't die. Do you ever stop and think about that? Each prayer takes on a life, an eternal life of its own. I know this because of moments in my life when the Holy Spirit has reminded me that the prayers of people in my past, Luna Dugan, Goldie Plummer, George and Miggy Jackson, Lois Rayleigh, my own father and mother, just to name a few. The prayers of these people are being answered even now in my life. So their prayers did not die when they died physically. I remember in chapel many times Dr. Bob praying for the future of Bob Jones University, praying for his son, Bob Jr., and praying for his son, Bob III, praying for administrations that would follow this administration. Did those prayers die when Dr. Bob died? No. Those prayers have been answered through the years and are still being answered. Prayer is the inheritance we receive and the legacy that we leave. Honey, the Circle Maker didn't just pray the prayer that saved a generation from drought. You recall the story. His perennial prayers were answered in the next generation too. His son, Abba Hilkiah, inherited the prayer legacy that his grandfather left. And during droughts in Israel, they would come to Abba Hilkiah's doorstep, and Hilkiah would go up on the roof of his house and pray for rain just as his grandfather had. When we pray, our prayers exit our own reality of space and time. They have no time or space restrictions because God has no time or space restrictions. He created it. You never know when His timeless answer will re-enter the atmosphere of our lives. And that should fill us with anticipation. What's God going to do now? Never underestimate His ability to show up anytime, any place, anyhow. He has infinite answers to our finite prayers. The problem, of course, is that we want immediate results. Forever is fine, but we want answers instantly. Some of you are old enough to remember Yakov Smirnov. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? He was a Russian comedian that, late 60s, maybe 70s. I don't know when he was popular on all the shows and so forth. But he was an immigrant from Russia to the United States. And he said that the thing that he loved most about America was the grocery stores. Now remember where he's come from. He said, I'll never forget walking down one aisle and seeing powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. And right next to it was powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought, what a country. We live in a quick fix, real-time culture. And between Fox News alerts and Twitter, we always are in the know. Always in the now. We don't want to just have our cake and eat it too. We want the instant brand. We want to reap the second that we sow. But that isn't the way it works with dreaming big and praying hard. We need the patience of the planter. We need the foresight of the farmer. We need the mindset of the sower. Because we are surrounded by technologies that make our life faster and easier, we tend to think about spiritual realities in these terms. But almost all spiritual realities in Scripture are described in longer and harder agricultural terms. We want things to happen at the speed of light instead of the speed of a seed planted in the ground. Now think, the speed of light compared to a seed planted in the ground. We want our dreams to become reality overnight. We want our prayers answered immediately, if not sooner. But the key to dreaming big and praying hard is thinking long. Instead of thinking in terms of time, we must think in terms of eternity. Instead of thinking in terms of ourselves, we must think in terms of our children and our grandchildren. Instead of thinking in 7-day cycles, we must think in terms of 70-year timelines, as Hani the circle maker did. There's an island that's connected with the country of Sweden. And there was a mysterious forest of oak trees on this island. But oak trees were not indigenous to that island or to that area of our planet. And so the origin of that strange forest in a strange place was unknown for more than a century. But in 1980, the Swedish Navy received a letter from the Forestry Department reporting that their requested ship lumber was ready. The Navy didn't even know it had ordered any lumber. And after historical research, it was discovered that in 1829, the Swedish Parliament recognized that it takes an oak tree about 150 years to mature, anticipated a shortage of lumber late in the 20th century or the beginning of the 21st century. And so the Parliament ordered 20,000 oak trees planted on this island, and they were protected by the Swedish Navy. Now, 150 years later, they are ready to be harvested. But there was one objector back in 1829. He didn't doubt that there would still be wars to fight and and so forth at the end of the 20th century, but he was the one that questioned whether or not by that time ships would be built out of oak. Which they weren't. That's long thinking. One dimension of thinking long is thinking different. And prayer is the key to both. Prayer doesn't just change circumstances. More importantly, it changes us. It doesn't just alter external realities, it alters internal realities so that we see with spiritual eyes. It gives us peripheral vision. It corrects our nearsightedness. It enables us to see beyond our circumstances, beyond ourselves, beyond time. It's not enough to dream big and pray hard. And these are vital, as we've spoken of in previous weeks. We also must learn to think long. Think long. If you don't, you'll experience high degrees of discouragement. Why isn't it happening? Why doesn't it hurry up? Why? Because we tend to overestimate what we can accomplish in a year. And we tend to underestimate what we can accomplish in a decade. The bigger the vision, the harder we have to pray. And the longer you'll have to think. But if we keep circling the circle, it'll come to pass in God's time. You see, when we get discouraged, 9 times out of 10, we have lost our perspective of the carob tree. It may be 70 years before that bears fruit. We want the fruit now. And we've lost our thinking, our long-term thinking. The solution, think long. I have to remind myself of God's power, which knows no time, space-time limits. I have to remind myself of God's faithfulness to answer my prayers even long after I'm gone. So you don't quit praying. Let me share a story with you from the autobiography of Conrad Hilton. 1931 was a long and boring year. The stock market crash in 1929 had plunged America into the depths of the Great Depression. Businesses struggled everywhere to stay afloat. Millions were out of work. Among the struggling businessmen of that era was a hotel owner by the name of Conrad Hilton. Americans weren't traveling. Hotels were suffering. Hilton was borrowing money from his bellhops even to have lunch. It was during the difficult days of the Depression that Hilton came across a photograph of the Waldorf Astoria in New York City. The Waldorf was the holy grail of hotels that day. It had 6 kitchens. It had 200 chefs, 500 waiters, 2,000 rooms, even had its own private hospital and railroad. In retrospect, Hilton said 1931 was a dangerous time to dream. But the economic crisis did not keep him from dreaming big, praying hard, or thinking long. Now, there'll be a spiritual point to this in a moment. When he clipped this photograph of the Waldorf Astoria, and he wrote across it, "The greatest of them all," that became his dream. He placed the photograph under the glass of his desk so that he would see it every day. Every time he sat down at his desk, that hotel picture was staring back at him. Nearly two decades came and went. America emerged from the Great Depression, fought World War II. The big band era gave way to bebop. And the baby boom was about to begin. And all the while, Hilton kept circling the Waldorf. Each time, this is interesting, each time he walked by that hotel, he would tip his hat in deference to his dream. Hilton acquired an impressive portfolio of hotels. The Roosevelt in New York City, the Mayflower in Washington, D.C. But the Queen, as he called the Waldorf, the Queen eluded him. Several attempts to purchase that hotel failed. But Hilton kept circling. Finally, on October the 12th, 1949, 18 years later, Hilton made his move. He purchased 249,024 shares of Waldorf Corporation and crowned his collection of hotels with the Queen. Now, how did he do it? Well, Hilton certainly possessed a fair share of business acumen and negotiating powers, maybe a little bit like Mr. Trump in business. He was a hard-working visionary with a lot of charisma. But the true answer is revealed in his autobiography. It's the answer he learned from his mother, who had prayed circles around her son. And understand when I say praying circles around, that's a figure of speech. It's the idea of focusing on this situation, focusing on this person. That's your circle. In Hilton's words, my mother had one answer for everything, prayer. When Conrad was a young boy, his horse, Chiquita, died. He was devastated. He demanded an answer. And his mother's answer was the same for everything. Go and pray, Connie. Take all your problems to him. He has answers when we don't. That lesson was not lost on him as a young boy or as an old man. For 18 long years, 18 long and boring years, Hilton worked like it depended upon him, and he prayed like it depended upon God. And then his persistence paid off. The final section of Hilton's autobiography is entitled Pray Consistently and Confidently. He provides a succinct summary of his approach to business. essentially his approach to everything in life, quote, "In the circle of success, living prayer is the hub that holds the wheel together. Without our contact with God, we are nothing. With it, we are a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor." From Psalm 8. The next time you stay in a Hilton, if you can afford it, remember that long before it was brick and mortar, it was a bold prayer. It was a long shot. It was a long thought. But if you pray like it depends on God and you work like it depends on you for 18 years, anything is possible. And I particularly like the idea that when Hilton walked by the Waldorf, that he tipped his hat. A gesture of humility, of respect, of confidence. When you dream big, pray hard, and think long, you know your time will eventually come. God doesn't always pay off next week. Hilton certainly celebrated the acquisition of his big dream, but he never viewed the Queen as his greatest investment or achievement. His greatest privilege and potential was kneeling before the King of Kings. That made the Queen possible, and the Queen was always subject to the King. Now in Daniel. Daniel ranks as one of the most brilliant minds that the ancient world ever knew. He was a Renaissance man 2,000 years before the Renaissance, with an unusual aptitude in both philosophy and science. He could explain riddles. He could solve problems unlike anyone his generation. And no one could dream or interpret dreams like Daniel. But the thing that set him apart wasn't his IQ. I want you to get this. It wasn't his IQ and all the gifts that God bestowed upon him. It was his PQ. Daniel prayed circles around the greatest superpower on earth. At that time, it was Babylon. And when he got on his knees, he brought kings and kingdoms to their knees. Daniel didn't just pray when he had a bad day. He prayed every day. He didn't dial up a 911 prayer when he was faced with the lion's den. Prayer was a part of the rhythm and routine of his life. Prayer was his life, and life was his prayer. I'm sure Daniel probably prayed with a greater degree of intensity when the decree went out that if you didn't pray to the king, you'd suffer the consequences. But that intensity was the byproduct of his consistency. He approached every situation, every opportunity, every challenge, every person prayerfully. And it was this prayerful posture that led to one of the most unlikely rises to power in political history. Think about who Daniel was. He was a prisoner of war, carried away by Babylon in the first wave in 605 BC. A prisoner of war who became prime minister of the country that had taken him captive in the first place. Only God. In Daniel, the second chapter, I want to make two references. In Daniel, the second chapter, the king has had a vision and the wise men can't interpret it. And they tried to pull the wool over the king's eyes. I'm being full of paraphrase here. They tried to pull the wool over the king's eyes, and the king smelled the rat, and he said, "You're all going to die. All of my wise men are going to die." Well, that took in Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel says, "Wait a minute. Give me time." He went in to speak to the king himself. "Give me time, and I'll give you the answer to this dream that you've had." And so, he went in to the king, give him time. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the Hebrew names. The others are Babylonian names. Made it known to his three friends that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. What did they do? They prayed. And Daniel went and found him three brothers to pray with, to pray with him, to beseech God for mercy in this matter. You see, the ascendance of David, or of Daniel, defies political science. But it defines the power of the prayer circle. Prayer invites God into the equation. And when that happens, all bets are off. When God is in the equation, all bets are off. It doesn't matter where it's in the locker room or the boardroom or the classroom. It doesn't matter whether you practice law or medicine or music. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. If you stop, drop, and pray, then you never know where you'll go, what you'll do, or who you'll meet. His persistence quotient, PQ, his persistence quotient, was unparalleled. As evidenced by his habit, fast forward to chapter 6. Many years later. And he's now going to face the lion's den. But what's he do? In chapter 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." This wasn't a one-day thing with Daniel. This was a lifetime of praying, of coming before God. This pattern was established by David in Psalm 55, and I don't have that marked, but I want to go there quickly. In Psalm 55, just forgot to mark this one. I should have had it done. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning and at noon. What's David outlined there for you? Three times a daily. So David's life was the pattern that Daniel is following here in his life from early days. Bible scholars believe that he was probably a teenager when he was carried away to Babylon in that first wave. And when he calls his three friends to pray, they probably just finished their college work. They're probably late teens, no more than 20. And they're praying. You see, they're praying. Few people prayed more consistently or intensely than Daniel. And what makes his persistence so remarkable is that he knew his dream of rebuilding Jerusalem, of the Jews going back and rebuilding Jerusalem, would not be fulfilled in his lifetime. He opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. This comes from, well, the thought passed. You can fill in the blank there perhaps for me. Solomon, when Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple, Solomon mentions that wherever the Jews were, if they would pray toward Jerusalem. That's what Daniel is doing here. He's opening his windows. He's looking toward the west, where Jerusalem was. He would never see the city restored or rebuilt with his physical eyes, but he saw it with his spiritual eyes. Daniel prophesied that it would take 70 years. Jeremiah had prophesied earlier for the desolation of Jerusalem to come to an end. Is it possible for a man to dream 70 years? Is it possible for a man to pray 70 years for that dream to come to pass? Yes, if that man is thinking long. Daniel did just that. He never stopped dreaming big or praying hard because he was thinking long. That is what prophets do. He wasn't just looking beyond the Babylonian captivity to the restoration of Jerusalem either. He was looking even further into the future, to the first and second coming of Christ. Do you realize he deals with both in his prophecies? He sees the coming of Christ. He sees the cutting off of the Messiah after the 69th week of years. And of course he sees Christ coming in his power and glory. Daniel was thinking not in terms of years, but centuries and millennia. His prayers and prophecies were the seeds of our salvation, and we reap these blessings until Christ returns. The thing that impresses me about Daniel is that he knew that his prayers would not be answered for 70 years. And yet he prayed with a sense of urgency. Now most of us, and I'm including myself certainly, are procrastinators. If we knew that something was not going to happen for 70 years, you know when we would start praying? Probably the last week of the 69th year. Daniel had the ability to pray with urgency about things that weren't urgent. That's an important dimension of thinking long. Drawing prayer circles often feels like a long and boring process. We come in here Sunday night and pair up and walk the auditorium, praying. Piano, organ, parking lot, sound booth, up and down the aisles where people sit. Well, that's fine now, but will you do it 5 years from now? Will you do it 10 years from now? I won't be here. Will you do it 20 years from now? How long are you thinking? How hard are you praying? Drawing prayer circles often feels like a long and boring process. And it can be frustrating when you feel that you've been circling forever, whatever the situation. You start to wonder if God really hears, if God really cares. Sometimes the silence is deafening. We circle the cancer, we circle our children, we circle the dream, but it doesn't seem to make any difference. What do you do? Well, Daniel went upstairs, opened his window, and prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom. Stop, drop, and pray. Keep circling. Keep circling. Circle for 70 years if you have to, or however many years you have. What else are you going to do? Where else are you going to turn? What other option do you have? Pray through the situation. We live in a culture that overvalues 15 minutes of fame and undervalues a lifetime of faithfulness. Maybe we have it backwards. Just as our greatest successes sometimes come on the heels of our greatest failures, our greatest answers often come on the heels of our longest and most boring prayers. But if we pray long and boring prayers, your life will be anything but boring. Your life will turn into the spiritual adventure that God has destined it to be. Praying through is long and boring, but it is the price that you pay for miracles. And we want to see miracles. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in the miracle working business. Miracles of provision, miracles of timing, oftentimes miracles of healing. So many ways. Father, we're in a hard situation here at Bible Center. We have some great needs. The future does not look very promising. And yet we want to take, Father, the long look. We want to dream big and pray hard and think long. Until in your wisdom and providence, you bring to pass the dreams, Father, that were fresh 25 years ago in the hearts of a group of men that are no longer with us. But Dennis and I were there. We remember those days. We remember those meetings. We remember the hopes and dreams that people had when we bought and built and came north. And now, Father, give us the persistence. Give us the consistency to tie a knot and hang on till you bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. And to him be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.